just thinking here, as we were singing that last song, it could be that some of you have noticed that maybe there aren't many or any patriotic songs being sung today, and that's kind of a tradition that happens this time of year on this particular Sunday through the church year, and that was not necessarily intentional on the part of myself or the others who helped to plan the service, but I thought I would mention it simply as a by way of introduction into our sermon too, because I saw a quote online yesterday. There's a little bit of sarcasm, and so forgive the sarcasm, but please hear the point. It was actually late last night, and it was one pastor who sent the message out, "Pastors, if you're planning a patriotic sermon, you still have about 12 hours to change your mind." Okay? And the idea there is that when we come here to church, it's not our job to worship our country. And I don't mean that in a negative way, in any way towards our country. I am excited for the 4th of July. I'm excited to see fireworks and to celebrate our independence. I'm very thankful to God for our country. And actually, that's going to come up here a little bit later in the sermon and in the service as well. But I think it's important to remember that doesn't mean that we're anti-America or anything like that. It just means that we're pro-God, for lack of a better way of saying that. That when we come to church on Sunday mornings, we come here to worship God, and we come here to praise God for what He has done, not just for America, but for the entire world. And I thought I would mention that to you, and to give us a little bit of perspective heading into the sermon here too, because we're in Psalm 100, and it's a psalm of praise. It's a psalm of call to worship, and why we come here. We talked a little bit about that last week too, but why we come here on Sunday mornings. We come here to praise and to thank and to worship God, the God of all creation, and to receive from Him forgiveness and grace and mercy, which is available to all creation. And so it's important to remember that, I think, as well, and even especially on days like today when we thank, but to remember that to God for the country and the freedoms that we live in here too, but to remember that that we don't worship this country, we worship our God, who is much greater than America or any other country in the history of the world. And so with that in mind, there's my rant for the day. Maybe there might be more coming. Let's stand and sing, let's stand and read together, from Psalm 100. So I'm going to read these verses, all five in this psalm, and I'm going to read these verses 1-5 here for you, reading in Jesus' name. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Father, these are Your words, and I'm thankful to You, God, for these words and the hope and the joy and the thanksgiving that they that they place in our hearts. And I pray, God, that these next minutes as we study these words would be minutes that are filled with joy and praise and thanksgiving to You for the mighty things that You have done and continue to do in our hearts and lives. Bless this time, we pray, in Your name, amen. You may be seated. I'm going to give you a brief lesson in hymnody as we begin this morning. At the end of each service on Sunday mornings, we sing the doxology. A doxology is a song of praise to God. It doesn't have to be at the end of a service, but it's very common for there to be some sort of doxology at the end of our time together, and it's appropriate if you think about it. What's happening here on Sunday morning? We're meeting God, right? We're hearing His word. We are receiving things like forgiveness and mercy, like I mentioned a minute ago. It's a good idea to say thank you when we receive such wonderful gifts. We praise You. You're wonderful, God. We do that when we visit a home. We do that when we visit friends, don't we? Thanks for having me. The food was delicious. I had a wonderful time. That's what the doxology is at the end of the service. Now, hymnody or hymn writing, okay, certain tunes are common. We know the tune of the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow, right? Can you think of another really common song with that tune? Be present at our table, Lord. The traditional lunch prayer, meal prayer that we sing together as we thank God for the food. And so it's a common tune, and the tune actually has a name. Okay, if you're doubting me on any of this, you can verify it in our hymnal. At the bottom of every hymn, this kind of information is listed. Anyway, the name of that tune is Old Hundredth. Okay, it's kind of a funny name for a tune, which is based on another song, actually, that has the same tune, entitled All People That on Earth Do Dwell. Here are the lyrics. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with fear, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice. If those words don't ring a bell, they are based off of Psalm 100. And that's where this tune gets its name, Old Hundredth. Okay, if you're a British history geek or a British royalty expert, you may know that that song, All People That on Earth Do Dwell, was sung at Queen Elizabeth's coronation in 1953. Now, there's a lot of useless trivia and information in that, okay? But there was a point, or a purpose. We sing a doxology to praise and thank God for our time with him and all that he has done for us. This psalm is referenced in that tune by that doxology because this psalm really is a doxology. This psalm is a call to praise and thanksgiving to God for what he has done. And so what I'd like to do this morning is go through this psalm and highlight what the psalm is proclaiming. You know, oftentimes, sermons on the Psalms take on a more devotional feel. I'd encourage you, if you have your Bibles with you, to open them and to follow along. And if not, that's okay too. But to meditate on these words this morning, to hide them in our hearts, and to praise God and to thank him for what he's done for us. Verse 1, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. You can picture a single trumpet call to all corners of the earth, and it's a joyful noise. It's an exciting sound. Make a joyful noise, all the earth, a song of call to gather the people. Serve the Lord, verse 2, with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Verse 2 is contrasted with other verses like Psalm 2, verse 11, serve the Lord with fear. So do we serve with fear or do we serve with gladness? And when we say serve, the context here deals with service in public worship. Okay, coming into his presence, entering his gates in verse 4. But serving here really encompasses all of life. Our lives are marked by service to the Lord that is joyful and glad in nature, according to Psalm 100. Now, that's not to discredit or exclude a verse like Psalm 211. Fear is also good and appropriate as we acknowledge the holiness of God and his righteous requirements, right? But here in Psalm 100, we are responding to the grace of God, which is God bestowing his riches upon us, namely salvation, satisfaction of those righteous requirements. And what that does is produce joy and love in our hearts. One writer says it this way, these verses, serve the Lord with gladness, come into his presence with singing. This is a summons or a call to manifest this joy in a religious and festive manner that springs up out of all hopeful, world-embracing love. And this love is the spontaneous result of living faith in the promise that all tribes of the earth shall be blessed in the seed of Abraham. I want to explain that a little bit. Follow with me, please. God's promise to bless his people. He does it all through the Old Testament, through Scripture. Paul says in Galatians 3 that Christ Jesus, and in him, you are all sons of God through faith, okay? That you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. So by faith in Christ Jesus and his fulfilled promise to deliver you, to save you, to make you his child, to save you from bondage to sin and death and the devil, and give you eternal life, that promise, that glorious truth is what this quote is saying. Spontaneously springs forth this attitude and perspective that is full of hope and full of love. So in other words, because of what Christ has done for you, by faith in that, trusting in him, you, Christian, are marked by hope and love. That's who you are. Because we believe that God has kept his promise to make us his own. And so we hear the call to worship, and I'm not specifically talking about the verses that we read to begin each service, although that's an example of this, but we hear this call to serve the Lord and to come into his presence, and that makes us glad. It makes us want to sing. If you're not a singer, then whatever noise you make when you're happy, okay? The point is, this is a happy place. And maybe that's a little cliche and silly, but it's true. Because you see, we are a people of hope and love. We believe that God has forgiven our sins and made us his children for eternity. And when we come here, we get to meet him. We get to hear from him. We get to share with one another in him. These are your brothers and sisters gathered this morning. And so this is a happy and an exciting occasion marked by joy because of God's grace. You know, this is always a bit of a struggle for congregations. Maybe I'm making a generalization, but I've heard it in all three congregations I've served, so I'll just make that disclaimer. How do we regulate or encourage the appropriate attitude as we enter into worship together? Are you following me? And it's sometimes not an easy question to answer. People have different preferences. Scripture talks about reverence. I think of the hymn which is based on Habakkuk 2:20, "The Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him." So when we come into church and we come into worship, we ought to be completely quiet and reverential, solemn. And there's a place for that. And then you've got these verses that we read this morning, "Make a joyful noise. Come into his presence with singing." And like I said earlier, this doesn't have to be one or the other, as if one was wrong and the other right. There's different times and situations and contexts for each, I believe. I always encourage people when these questions come up to be ruled by patience and grace. Be patient with one another, be gracious with one another. When you see someone here, very reverential and serious, let them be respectful. And if they come off as grumpy, give them the benefit of the doubt that it's reverence and respect. And then when there's a couple guys talking really loud before the service, or children are scurrying about and chatting, I would encourage you to thank God for those noises. There are Sundays here when I hear just a general buzz, an excitement, a joy, and that's not a bad thing. I'm glad we are happy to see each other, right? And I'm glad that we're happy to be here. Because when God's people come into his presence, joy should never be absent. Verse 3, "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, we are the sheep of his pasture." This knowledge includes more than simple recognition of an idea. It's inner acceptance of the truth. It's faith. Know that the Lord is God and there is none other. A lot of people claim that they struggle with that. To them, something like faith is generally implausible. How can you know something like that? I would argue that we practice that kind of faith all the time, and there are so many examples of that. But I think of our young people on the bus right now headed to Colorado. Many of them are at the age where they are getting their driver's licenses. Some of you are parents of those children here, so you can relate. This is a current event for you. And I joke with these kids that I don't know if I want to be on the road with the possibility that they might be out there now. And I do trust them, and maybe this is my weird mind, but I think sometimes about the hours that I spend on the road, and you're this way too, many of you, even just commuting back and forth from work on a daily basis, and the faith that I have in all of these strangers driving alongside me, that they are going to do what the law has trained them to do, that they are not going to get distracted by texting and driving, that their brakes are going to function when I slam on my brakes, or that my brakes are going to work for that matter. And someone may say, well, you can check and see that your brakes work, so that's not really faith. But you see, that's what this verse does too. It says, know the Lord is God. Faith. And if you're wondering if he's God, look at creation. It says he made us. You want to know if there's a God? Look around you. At the intricate and beautiful design with which this world was created, with which you were created. You are beautifully and wonderfully made, the Bible says. He made us, and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. You can't help but think of Jesus Christ there. You want to know if the Lord is God? Look at creation. You want to know if the Lord is God? Look at Jesus. That's how Jesus answered the question himself. How do we know that you're God? He said, look at me. People kept asking him for signs to prove that he was the Messiah. Finally, he just pointed them to the sign of Jonah, as he called it, which was the cross and the empty tomb. You want to know if there's a God? Look at the cross and see the Son of God loving you and saving you. The good shepherd sacrificing himself, laying his life down for his sheep, making you his own. Know that the Lord is God. He is God. He who made us, and we are his. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. Verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. So this verse takes on a similar tone to verses 1 and 2. The emphasis here is on thanks, whereas joy maybe was more of the theme in the first verses. Continual joy and praise and thanksgiving. Augustine was an early church leader, and he has kind of a neat quote about this. Yeah, think about this with me. He says, your praise of him, so your praise of God, is like food. The more you praise him, the more you acquire strength, and he whom you praise becomes all the more sweet. Your praise is like food. The more you praise him, the more strength you get, and he whom you praise becomes all the more sweet. The more you praise him, the more sweet he becomes. So our times together, but I want to be clear on this too, because we've talked a lot about Sunday morning and coming together, but it's each day. It's our lives. Each day is marked by praise and thanksgiving. If you're a Christian, you are not marked by hope and love on Sundays. You are marked by hope and love every day. Each day is a gift from God that we thank him for, because each day his mercies are new. His love never fails. Thank you, Lord, for today. A simple prayer, but oh so beautiful. And then verse 5, the last verse. Why? Why all of this praise and joy and thanksgiving? And we've touched on some of this already, but verse 5 summarizes it and brings it together. Why is our life, why are our times together in worship, but each day, why is our life marked by such joy and love and thanksgiving? And the psalmist writes here, "For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." Friends, this goes back to what we were talking about when we were talking about the result of faith. That where there's faith, there's joy and praise. Why? Because that faith is in the Lord. And particularly, this verse 5 says three things. This faith is, first of all, in the Lord's goodness. The Lord is good. We know the Lord is good for the food we eat, right? The air we breathe, the family we love, and on and on and on. But most of all, we know the Lord is good because he showed us his goodness on Good Friday. Paul says in Romans 5 that people don't usually die for others, but maybe you would die for a good person. But Jesus died for you sinners and me sinner. He's good to us, you guys. He's good to us. And Paul points out especially his love in that act. But God shows his love for us. These verses were read earlier this morning. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that's the second thing that this verse points our faith to. The enduring nature of his steadfast love. It's a love that chose to die to save you. It's a love that covers your sins. It's a love that forgives you when you fail. It's a love that remains through thick and thin. That is what our faith looks to. His love is faithful, and that's the third thing in this verse. So we trust in God's goodness, we trust in his love, and we trust in his faithfulness. God made a promise in Genesis 3, and approximately 4,000 years later, he fulfilled it. That's the definition of keeping a promise, isn't it? A descendant of Eve, Jesus, crushed the serpent's, the devil's head, defeated him. God made a promise to Abraham, and God kept that promise. And in Jesus, God made us a part of that promise also, so that you and I can have something like assurance of an eternal life in the land of promise, heaven itself. Is that reason to praise God? Is that reason to thank him? That he has been good to us, that he has loved us, that he has been faithful to us? Is that reason to thank and to praise him? To gladly serve him, to bless his name, to proclaim his name? You bet it is. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Celebrate. Live lives of joy and love and hope. That's who we are. Because that's what God has done for us. He's given us joy. He's given us love and peace. And he's given us hope. Hope in him and a hope that doesn't disappoint. Because he's promised to bring us to the promised land. And that's exactly where we're headed. And so we sing after our time with him. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's sing together here before communion a song of praise. Hymn number 185, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, 185.